So far we've noted in Romans chapter 11 that Israel's casting off in the time of the apostles was not total. Verse 1 through 10 makes that point where Paul uses himself as an example. He's a Jew. The early Christian believers in the main were Jews. All of the apostles were Jews. And then he looks back to the Old Testament and uses the example of Elijah, that this casting off has happened in the past. And in the days of Elijah, a remnant were left according to the election of grace. And so this same principle was applied to the situation that Paul was addressing back in the first century. And he says Israel's casting off is not total. And then he moves on to deal with the issue of Israel's future and tells us that Israel's casting off is not final. And he treats this from verse 11 through verse 32 of the chapter. And last time we looked at verse 11 through verse 15, where Paul states his case initially. For example, verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Yes, they've fallen in a sense, they stumbled, but they haven't stumbled so as to fall finally, but rather two great ends will be accomplished through their fall. The first is that the gospel will go to the Gentiles. The second is that Israel will be provoked to jealousy by the gospel going to the Gentiles, and they will be brought back in to the church. If their casting off has brought blessing to the Gentiles, to us, how much more blessing shall there be when they come back into the kingdom of God? Greater blessing when the bulk of Israel come to the Lord Jesus Christ before his second coming. And so we have verse 12. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And again verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Then in verse 16 through 24, he illustrates and applies his point. He uses two images and he focuses in the main on one of them, an olive tree. And what he teaches us here helps us to understand the unfolding of God's plan of salvation in world history, as it pertains to the Jew and also to the Gentiles, to one nation and then to all nations. Helps us understand redemptive history. But then it also issues us with a warning. A warning to Gentile pride. That when we consider the casting off of the Jew, we're not puffed up in pride, but rather we walk humbly and consider ourselves and the privileges that God has given to us. So this morning we're still dealing with this main issue. Israel is not finally cast off. But in particular, we want to draw lessons from an olive tree. Lessons from an olive tree. In the first, we're going to look at the Jewish root. In the second, we're going to consider the Gentile branches. And third, we're going to focus upon the Jewish branches. The Jewish root, the Gentile branches, and the Jewish branches. So first of all then, let's consider the Jewish root. And you'll see in verse 16 that Paul is really continuing the argument that he has begun in verse 11 concerning the rejection and the future receiving again of the Jews. So for example, verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And then the next verse begins with the same word "for." He's developing the argument. He's giving more of an explanation. And so it is right through to verse 24. If their rejection be blessing to the world, if their receiving is going to be life from the debt. He goes on now to give grounds and more explanation as to why this will be so. This reception again of the Jews. And the first image he uses is of the first fruits and the lump in verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Can you turn, please, in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15, verse 17 through 21? Because this is where Paul takes the image from. You could also have a look at Leviticus chapter 23, I think it's from verse 10 and following there. But for now, Numbers chapter 15 and verse 17 through 21. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering, as ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. Numbers chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 23. What's the teaching here? Well, Israel were to take the first fruits of their harvest, or the first fruits of their dough, and they were to offer it unto God as a sign that the whole of their harvest and the whole of their bread was consecrated to Him. The consecration of the whole in the first fruits. And Paul takes up that image and he applies it to Israel in verse 16. And he says, For if the first fruit be holy, if it is set apart unto God, if it's devoted to Him, if it's sanctified to Him, then the lump is also holy. And he's applying it to Israel. He means if Israel were set apart in their fathers, if Israel were consecrated unto God in the patriarchs to a distinct role in the history of redemption, then being set apart in the first fruit, the whole lump is set apart. The whole lump is, outwardly, we might say, distinct and holy. His point is to the people reading in the first century, Israel is still set apart unto God. Israel is still distinct in the plan of redemption. And bringing that in verse 16, in a sense prepares us for what he'll go on to say in verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So the first image is the first fruit and the lump. The first fruit is holy. The whole lump is holy. The second image teaches the same thing, but this time by root and branch. Verse 16, For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. It's the same principle. If the root is set apart, then the tree, then the branches likewise are sanctified, set apart, distinct. Consecrated by God. And from here he goes on to expand this illustration under the image of an olive tree in verse 17 through 24. And this tree has a root that is Jewish. He's going back to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And then this tree has natural branches, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel according to the flesh. And then these natural branches are broken off and wild branches are grafted into the tree. Gentiles are brought in. That's the image. Look at verse 17, for example. And if some of the branches be broken off and thou, that's the Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Then verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jew, Take heed lest he also spare not thee. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be graft into their own olive tree? Now the question for us is, what are we to understand from this illustration? What is Paul talking about under the image of this olive tree? Well, there are a variety of answers, and one such answer is that he's referring to the elect. You see, this whole idea that all he's referring to in this chapter are elect Israelites, to believe that, really you have to come to this passage and you need to force it into that view. And so he's talking about the elect in the Old Testament and the elect in the New Testament. But does that fit with what Paul's saying? This olive tree, root, branches, some removed, some brought in, them removed, others brought back in. Does that fit the idea that he's referring to the elect of God? No, it doesn't. Why? Because branches cannot be cut off from the elect of God. The elect of God trust in Jesus Christ and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of God's hand. He quite simply cannot be referring here to the number of the elect. He must be referring to something else. And so the first lesson from this olive tree this morning is this, that he is teaching us about one continuous people of God from the Old Testament into the New Testament. One continuous church of God. Abraham at its root with the patriarchs. Israel according to the flesh being the natural branches. And they are cut off and the Gentiles are brought in. But don't you see, it's the same tree. It's the same tree. We might talk of it like this. He's referring not to the invisible church, the number of the elect, from which none can be cut off, but he's referring to the visible church, the outward form of the church in both testaments. And it's seamless. There's a root, there are branches, and we are brought in to the one tree. There's not two trees. There's not a tree for the Jew and a tree for the Gentile. There's one tree which has a Jewish root and into which Gentile branches are grafted in. You see, the Church of God began in the Old Testament. And for that main part of redemptive history, the Church of God was confined within one nation. But today, we are the same church. When we come into the New Testament, we call it new for a reason. But it's not entirely new. It's not something different to what we had in essence in the Old Testament. One of the differences is this. In the Old Testament, it was national. In the New Testament, it's not international, as the promise to Abraham has been fulfilled. In thy seed, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. But it's one tree. Our Westminster Confession of Faith is sensitive to this in its chapter on the church, chapter 25 and paragraph 2 of that chapter. Listen to what is confessed. It says, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel. The visible church, which is universal under the gospel. And then there are brackets. Not confined to one nation as before under the law. So it's one church, but now it's not confined to one nation. It's universal. It's Catholic under the gospel. What does it consist of? It consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God. What we're confessing there is what we find in Romans chapter 11. There is one tree, there is one church in the Old Testament, national, in the New Testament, international, and it is continuous in its outward form. It's mixed. It's mixed. What do I mean by that? Not just that there are Jew and Gentiles in it, but that there are believers and unbelievers in it. And that's why branches can be cut off, and branches can be grafted in, and branches can be cut off again. Because we're talking about the outward form of the one continuous church of God in all ages. So just as there were Israel among Israel in the Old Testament, so there are Christians among the Christian church in the New Testament. There are believers and there are unbelievers. Among those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and their children who are baptized into the membership of the church, that body is mixed. Despite our best efforts at discipline, and we ought to discipline according to God's word, we ought to seek the purity of the church. Yet as we do that, we do it as men. We cannot see the heart. And so we read in Matthew chapter 25 of the kingdom of God that there are 5 foolish virgins and there are 5 wise virgins. And so it was at the end when the Lord came, and 5 were ready and 5 weren't. Yet all professed. All professed. There are living branches, there are dead branches. There are wise virgins, there are foolish virgins. There is wheat and there is chaff. There is Ananias and Sapphira. There is Simon Magus. He professes, he's baptized. He's a member of the church. But he's not a true member of Jesus Christ. What we learn from this Jewish root, and the first lesson that we have from this olive tree, is there's one continuous church of God in all ages, and it is mixed in its outward form. Jew and Gentile, yes. But those who are really Christ's, and those who only have an outward attachment to his body. The Jewish root. And then secondly, we have Gentile branches. Gentile branches. The reason that he's teaching this illustration is to bring the Gentiles to appreciate what they have in Christ and how they have it in Christ, and to avoid them slipping into the same kind of pride, ironically, that the Jew had in the Old Testament. There was the Jew, we are the people, we are the children of Abraham, we have the law, we are circumcised. And there's a grave danger that the Gentiles start doing the same thing. When they look at Israel cut off, and the Gentiles say, we are the people, we have the church, we have baptism. And they start trusting in their outward privilege, just as the Jew did in the Old Testament. A kind of reversal, but the same thing. And so Paul drives to the heart of this issue as he teaches the illustration. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Again, verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And then even in verse 25 he goes back to it. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. He says, don't boast. Don't be high-minded. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't be given over to a spirit of Gentile pride. And to this end, he directs them, first of all, to consider what God had done. Don't be proud. Why? Because if you stand in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only because he has shown you mercy. It's all of grace. You have been brought into the church. But to what church? To a Jewish church. To a church whose root is Jewish. So verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You don't bear the Jew up. You are born up by the Jewish root of this church. You and we here this morning, who were by nature children of wrath, we who were strangers to the covenants of promise, when Israel had the truth of God and the covenant of grace opened up to it, we were living in utter paganism and darkness, without any hope, without any light, without any God in the world. And God has now in his grace brought the blessings of Abraham and the privileges of the old covenant people upon us. The nations of the earth, the families of the world, being blessed in the seed of Abraham. That's why Jesus can speak to the woman at the well of Samaria. They're having a debate about who worships the true God. And even though Israel had departed from so much of the truth they had, Jesus says to the Samaritan, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Why? Because salvation is of the Jews. What does he mean? He says, he means the Jews have the light. The Jews have the truth. The Jews have the promise. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah who is going to be the Savior of the world. So for us today, if there's no Abraham, there's no Christ, and there's no gospel. If there's no setting apart of the first fruits unto God in Abraham, there is no Christ and there's no gospel. Why? Because he is born of the seed of Abraham. And if there's no Israel according to the flesh, there's no Bible. Why? Because he reveals his word unto Israel. He didn't deal with any nation the way he dealt with them, Psalm 147. But from the days of Moses, by the Holy Spirit, he inspires the writing of Scripture. He sends the prophets. He unfolds the message of salvation to the Jew first. So that in the fullness of time, in Jesus, the Jew, of the seed of David, of the seed of Abraham, you and I can have salvation. And now says Paul, that ought to temper you. That ought to make you very different in your attitude toward the Jew than this pride that you have a tendency to fall into. Oh, they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. God's curse is upon them. Listen, if it wasn't for them, you would never even have heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You who, Peter says, who were not a people, but have now become the people of God. Don't boast against the Jew. Don't mock at his calamity. Don't rejoice in his casting off. We touched on it last week. We said that the church has not always been good when it comes to this. We cited Luther as an example, but Luther was not the only one. If you read what Luther writes upon the Jews, it's characteristic of what many of his age wrote about the Jews. But we can go all the way back to the 4th century. We can look at the writings of Ambrose, who defends the burning of synagogues and writes a letter to the emperor rebuking him for commanding that the synagogue be rebuilt by the bishop. Or you can go to Alexandria in Egypt and see the great Cyril of Alexandria stirring up the people to drive out the Jews from the city and to burn down all of their buildings. Why? Well, they've crucified Jesus, you see. In the minds of these men, that permitted them to cast them off, to stir up violence against them. Oh, but if they read Romans chapter 11 in its proper context, that's the very thing, or one of them, that Paul is driving against. Don't you boast against the Jew. Think about what God has done. He's taken you who were no people, and he's brought you into a church which has a Jewish root. And then they were to consider what God would do. He brought them in. He's brought us in, Gentiles. He's cast Israel out. They weren't to boast, but rather they were to fear. Look at verse 19 and following. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Gentile pride, how do you counter it? Consider what God has done, yes, but consider what God will do. What did he do to Israel for their unbelief? He cast them off and cut them out of the olive tree. And Paul says, what he did to the natural branches for their unbelief, he will do to you for your unbelief. So don't boast. Tremble. Consider well these things. Verse 22. He brings two opposites, if you like, together. And he says, behold, pay attention, take note. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Goodness to those who persevere in God's goodness. But to others who don't stand by faith, who don't continue and persevere in the goodness of God, consider his awful severity, because what he's going to do to you is he's going to cut you out of the tree. And he's going to cast you into the fire to be burned. Isn't that what Jesus says in John chapter 15? The branch that doesn't bear fruit, what happens? It's cut off. It's dead. It's cast into the fire. And it's burned. Now we need to make application of this. We do so first of all to all who profess Jesus Christ individually. I'm not speaking to those who are outside the church who will tell you if you ask them that they're not Christians. I'm talking to us who are in the church, who if asked will say, yes, I am a Christian. There's an application of this passage individually to you. And isn't it interesting that when you come to verse 17, there's a switch. There's a switch from the plural pronoun you to the individual pronoun thou and thee. Did you notice it? And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And then he goes on in that vein. Verse 21, for if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Could be significant. He switches from the plural to the singular. We're making application individually to you. True faith is required. And true faith endures. And if you do not have this true faith that endures, you are going to be one of these branches that is cut off, because outward attachment to this church is not enough. Baptism and membership of the visible church on earth does not save you. If you do not have personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as God did not spare the natural branches, he says to you, be warned, he will not spare you. Then I want to make particular application to children. We said earlier there's one church, both testaments, the same in outward form, yet it's mixed. And in our Westminster Confession, it summarizes it to say that that church is made up of those who profess true religion and their children. So we recognize you, children, as members of the visible church. We baptize you into membership of the visible church. But in the days of the apostle, more or less a whole generation were cut off in unbelief. Again, I say your baptism doesn't save you. Your membership of this church does not save you. If you grow up to deny Christ and you do not keep the way of the Lord, it will happen to you individually, but this can happen even generationally at times. And God cuts off an unbelieving generation in a family, in a church, in a denomination. Do we see any evidence of it, do we? Just walk around our churches, brethren. Just walk around our churches and look for the two missing generations. We have elderly people. Where are their children? Their children are cut off in unbelief. Where are their children? They're cut off in unbelief. As we look at this congregation this morning, and it's got quite a considerable number of children and young families, we are first generation into this church. Everyone I look at here, first generation into this church. And that's what you find. But you go looking for three generations in a congregation of our church, or even in the denomination. You look for three generations of one family, and you will find it increasingly difficult to find. Why? Because God has cut the branches off. God has cut the branches off because of unbelief. Children, God is good. Behold the goodness of God. And God will save you if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But God is terribly severe, so that you ought to be not high-minded and proud, but fearful. Because if he cut Israel off for their unbelief, do you imagine for a moment that he's going to spare you? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us is the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The lesson of these Gentile branches is don't boast, fear, and make sure you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Jewish root, we have the Gentile branches. Thirdly, we have the Jewish branches. The Gentiles have been reminded that they're connected to a Jewish root. The natural branches have been cut off, they've been grafted in. They're not to boast over Israel because the same could happen to them. But then Paul comes back again to the future of Israel. This might happen to you, but what about them? Well, again, he tells us God's not finished with them. And that on the contrary, we are to expect that they're going to come in to the church. Now, his argument's threefold, and we're going to look at two of the parts of this argument this morning. And the first aspect is verse 23, their grafting in again is a possibility. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Their grafting in, he says, to the Gentiles, is a possibility. God is able to graft in again the Jew. You agree, don't you? It's a possibility. God is well able to do it. But the only way he's going to do it is through faith. If they abide not still in unbelief. He's not going to do it any other way, you know. So we have salvation for us, the Gentiles, is belief for the gospel. And salvation for the Jews is some other method. Jesus comes back and they see him and they know him. Something like that. No, it's going to be the same faith in the same Jesus Christ. And they're going to come into the same tree. Jew and Gentile together in one body, worshipping one God through one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says the grafting in again is a possibility. But then verse 24, he goes further. Not only is their grafting in again a possibility, but their grafting in again is a probability. For if thou wert cut off, are cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now note this phrase. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It's possible God's able to do it, but it's very probable. Why? Because God has brought you wild Gentiles and grafted you in to the good olive tree. Is it harder or easier, in a sense, he says, for God to take the natural branches and put them back into their own olive tree? How much more, then, are we to expect that he will do this, rather than to bring the wild branches into the tree? It's very probable, you see. So verse 23, it's possible. Verse 24, it's very probable. Verse 25, next time we'll see, it's actually certain. He's going to do it. But we're to expect it. We're to look back and consider what God has done to bring us in. We're to consider what God will do if we don't keep faith. And we're to consider also the future of the Jew. So then, in closing, what are our lessons from the olive tree? First of all, understand the church. Understand the church. The church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. The New Testament administration of the church began at Pentecost. All of the law and ceremonies was gone, and the New Testament form of worship, etc., came into being. But that was not the beginning of the church. The church can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. It takes on its outward form in the days of Abraham, where God separates a family and gives them the mark of circumcision. But there's one continuous church from the beginning unto the end, and it's mixed in both testaments in outward form. There are branches that are alive, there are branches that are dead. We need to understand the church. Then secondly, you need to look to yourselves. Because here we are this morning, and we're all in the visible church. And the gospel has come to us, and we've been grafted into the Jewish tree. Make sure, having those privileges, we don't lose them. Make sure that, having been grafted into the tree, that you as an individual, we as families, or together as a congregation, are not cut out of it because of our denial of the gospel and rejection of Jesus Christ. Understand the church. Look to yourselves. But then finally, look for the Jew. Look for the Jew. Because if you've been grafted in, who were a wild branch, into the Jewish tree, what of that nation who have been set apart, distinct, unto God in the first fruits? How much more ought we to look for the natural branches to be grafted again into their own olive tree? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.